Amos chapter 9, verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among all the nations as one shakes with a sieve, but no pebble shall fall to the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, disaster shall not overtake or meet us. Verse 11. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Well, Amos finishes this section of chapter 9. Really, he's finishing his whole writings here with the message of hope. When we read the prophets of that time period that Amos is in, they come with a very direct and hard message for the people of Israel and Judah, but there's always that piece of hope. Amos is coming in, and he has a vision of God's working in such a way that one day there will be this perfect king. Hosea has this image that of God in that future day, that the images of a perfect marriage. There's these pictures of what God will be doing, and in the end, it will be perfection for God's people. Although now, in the time that the folks are living in, and during the days that are unfolding until that day, there is instruction from the Lord and discipline from the Lord. Well, in your listening guide, I have something there that may be something you remember from when we started this series. The Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and today I've added the Davidic covenant. You may remember that covenant God had with Abraham, that helped us get our mind around what is happening in the 8th century with a prophet, B.C., 8th century B.C., with a prophet like Amos and the rest of them. There's the Abrahamic covenant. And then that's an unconditional covenant. And then there's the Mosaic covenant, and that's conditional. There's a law that's given, and the people are expected to obey the law that's given. God had promised to call a people to himself and to bless this particular people. He tells Abraham, all the peoples of the earth, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And then he gives that covenant to Moses. As he calls out the people out of Egypt, he calls them into this wilderness and he forms a nation out of them. And to have a nation formed, they need some guidance. They need some guidelines. How we interact with one another and how we interact with God. How we worship God. How do we live in a civil sense as a society? That's laid out in the Mosaic covenant. We don't live under the Mosaic covenant now, but we can sure learn a lot from what God instructed the people then under the Mosaic covenant, but he's forming this people through that covenant. If they obey, they will be blessed. If they disobey, they will not be blessed. They will have the judgment of God, the discipline of God on them. We thought about that. But then there's the Davidic covenant. And really, that's what Amos is bringing to mind to the people. God made a covenant with David that his kingdom would last forever, and that there would be someone sitting on his throne forever. And you have in your listening guide the scripture references to that. That covenant comes about in about 1010 BC with King David. King David had his problems, of course, was not a perfect man. His son Solomon sure wasn't a perfect man. The kings to follow wouldn't be perfect, but one day there'll be a king sitting on the throne of David, and when that time comes, well, that will be a place of celebration. That'll be a place of a time of joy. It'll be a time of peace and righteousness and justice. All that is going wrong with Israel, well, it'll all go right at that time when God restores his kingdom. And so that covenant comes out of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 17. We won't read it all today, but at verse 16 in that covenant with David, we find this: "And your house and your kingdom," speaking about David, "your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And those are some important words there. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Nathan delivering the message to David. But he says, your house, a house is a dynasty. The dynasty of David, dynasty of your kingdom. A kingdom is made up of people. That kingdom will be forever, which is an eternal. There'll be an eternal kingdom that's being spoken about. Your throne, authority, shall be established forever. Again, the eternal aspect. So God's planning to do something great with the nation of Israel, as he has planned all along. Now, that's very important for the people listening to Amos, of course, because Amos has come pretty strong at these people. If Amos had just cut it off at chapter 8 and we didn't have chapter 9, they'd be pretty hopeless, because he's really laid them low on how they've violated God, they've blasphemed God, they have worship that God despises, they have lives that are corrupt. Generally speaking, there is a remnant in the nation, a faithful few in the nation, but generally speaking, God is just fed up and the time is over. "In that day, I will raise up the booth of David." Okay, so God's going to raise up, God's going to do something with this booth of David. Now remember, the kingdom, as we finish this series on the prophet Amos, remember at this point the condition of the kingdom, some of which I've just touched on, but they have material prosperity. It's a stable time, political stability under Jeroboam II. There's general peace with their neighbors. We've seen that over the last few chapters. There's that enemy, Assyria. God's going to use Assyria, but they're kind of quiet right now in the times that we're reading in. But there's this corruption, spiritual corruption. There's moral decay. The people generally are not pursuing God with their hearts. And there's general apostasy, especially among the religious elite, because we saw that with Amaziah. Amaziah rejected the word of Amos in prior chapters. God, through Amos, had said, "That's what you people have done to the prophets that I've sent to you, that you've rejected them. You don't want to have anything to do with the word that I send. You have apostatized. You've turned away from the word. And so there's that kind of condition that we're so accustomed to by now in the series. But then Amos comes here, and what hope that he brings to the people that there will not be a total rejection by God. Although God says he's going to reject the kingdom, the northern kingdom, it won't be a total rejection, and how hopeful that will be for the people. So, in that day, I will raise up the booth of David. That's a little different than saying, I'll raise up the house of David. I'll raise up the booth of David. When Israel came out of Egypt, were in that wilderness experience, they lived in booths. They lived in a little shack to protect themselves from the elements. So that would be part of their thinking. They had a festival called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, where the people would come together and they'd celebrate God, but they would live in these booths. And it would help them to remember what God had done in their life. It's broken down by now. That booth, what that was supposed to symbolize, why, it wasn't there. God had done something. He had pulled this nation together, and they had a place, a little place to live. These families had a little place to live. But the booth of David has fallen over, and it's a shambles now. It's in utter disrepair. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David. This dilapidated hut is going to be raised up, and God's going to do it. And it's this booth that has fallen, we read here in verse 11, that has fallen. So it's in disrepair, and it's been torn apart, and it really has great structural needs. Israel has great structural needs. God's going to do something. He's going to do something very powerful. There'll be a day when they're united, and God's going to raise up the booth of David. David is the image, the picture for the nation of Israel of the great king, great dynasty, great days under the king, King David. Great times where there had been expansion and prosperity. There had been wars for sure, but there had been general prosperity in Israel cherished. Could we just get back to the days of David? Well, God has something much greater. There'll be a day when the kingdom, the booth of David, the house of David will be raised up. And that's a complete reversal of what Amos has laid out on what currently is the current situation in Israel with the kings that are there in Israel. Jeroboam to begin with, and Jeroboam the second at the time of Amos. Those kings, the kings in Israel, were corrupt. God's going to reverse that. There's going to be this ideal that God is going to establish. There's going to be a fulfillment of that ideal David to come. You may be aware of who the ideal David is. We think about it at least once a year, maybe more. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. End of verse 32 there. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Or Isaiah chapter 9, that prophecy coming out of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7, but here I'll read 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. And this time forth, at this time forth, and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do that. These prophets looked forward to a time when the throne of David would be established. As I say, Hosea has an image of that. Ezekiel has the image, the view that one day when the throne of David is established in that permanency, that will be the perfect priest. Amos, it's the perfect king. Throne of David comes, the perfect marriage will be there, Hosea. We speak of Jesus being prophet, priest, and king, the one who delivers the message, the word of God perfectly, the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king. So that day, I will raise up the booth of David. Well, that's also telling the people that God's not going to abandon them as a people. Judgment is going to come, a lot of discipline is going to come, but God is not going to abandon them. There's going to be this reversal of ethnic hostility. That they may possess, which is to have to conquer or have superior power over, they may possess the remnant of Edom. There's the remnant again. And all the peoples who are called by my name. Very important words there, of course, for us, that all of the nations and all the nations of the world, all kinds of people who are called, but a specific kind of people who are called by my name. There have the people from all over the earth will be under the banner of this supreme king, this perfect king, God's people being called by my name. Well, in the world that Israel lives in, there's hostility. There's hostility between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. There's hostility against all of these other nations all around. But in that day, there'll be a reversal of that hostility. And that reversal will bring about a kingdom that's built, it's comprised of Gentiles, all the nations, and all of those people who have claimed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, we read this. When you read this, Apostle Paul writing, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So these nations will be included, and that would have been stunning for Israel because they thought that they were the preferred people, as we thought about for so many weeks looking at Amos. Is impossible for another nation and another people to be God's people unless, of course, they became Jews themselves. But for God to accept people from other nations, that would have just blown their mind. But God's going to do something great here. He's going to change things. There's this remnant of Edom, the archenemy there of Israel, is going to be part of this. It'll be the remnant that's involved. All the nations that are called by my name. When he talks about the days are coming, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, well, there's something wonderful that's going to happen there. There's going to be a reversal of the curse, God's curse on creation. It's the way the prophet is using language, kind of language to paint this picture of abundance, of great prosperity in that day. In the agricultural world, a person will go and they'll pick their crop, but the one planting will catch up to the one. They won't be able to pick the crops fast enough. There'll be so much abundance. People gathering and gathering and gathering, and here comes the people planting. The plowman will overtake the reaper, trying and the treader of grapes who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. This great time of prosperity and beauty and wonder, just a reversal of the curse of creation. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 lay out that picture for us. Verse 17, Genesis chapter 3, and to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." On this particular day, when the booth of David, it has been raised up, when it's been repaired, when it's been rebuilt, there's going to be this great abundance, but currently the earth is under the curse of God. "Cursed is the ground because of you," verse 17, "in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." There's this futility that happens with work and labor and sweat. It has to continue. No one can take a break, right? If you take a break in the garden, the weeds will come. Surely they'll come. Surely the plants will wither and they'll die if they're not tended and they're not taken care of. Well, there'll be a reversal of this curse, and there'll be this overflowing abundance that we see in verses 13. People will be able to enjoy it, verse 14. Not only will the curse be removed, but people will be able to enjoy what they have been working for and what they have harvested. There'll be a reversal of disappointment, and there'll be an opportunity to enjoy their abundance. During the times in which we live and prior to this time coming, people plant crops and then droughts come. They plant a crop and the pestilence comes. Or maybe they even harvest a crop and the robbers come and steal it from them. They do harvest crops and sell them and have a time of prosperity. But over time, there's disappointment built in with that. Over time, there's this labor to make this ground productive, to overcome the curse that God has put on the earth. And that's the situation we're in today. So it can't really be enjoyed because there's always tomorrow, wondering tomorrow if something will come and destroy what I have harvested and what I've collected and what I've built this crop to this point. Will something come and destroy it? But in that day, there'll be all of this abundance, no disappointment, be able to enjoy all of this abundance. "I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel." And they'll rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. "They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit." They'll enjoy their fruits of their labors without the worry of it being taken from them or not producing at all. So those that are populated in this kingdom will be those who are under the banner of God, or under the banner of David, ones who are called by my name. New Testament believers know that that's being under the banner of Jesus Christ, under the banner of King Jesus. That's the place where this prosperity will take place, called by my name. This will be a great time where truth prevails. Guilt will be behind and forgiveness is present. There'll be a power to live for the glory of God in our own lives and as a people. Enormous benefits for being a part of this kingdom. Well, there's also the reversal of exile and insecurity. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them. When we look at prophecies like this, there are some struggles that take place. One is, did it already occur? Did this occur at some point in time? And there's a theological view, brothers and sisters in Christ, but they view it as like that took place sometime back. Maybe when the exiles returned into Jerusalem, back into Judah, maybe it took place then. Or maybe it took place there in the first century somehow. But then there's always the tension that, well, did this really happen? Has this ever really happened? Some would say it already has happened. Some would say that we're in the times now when this is happening. And then others would say, well, this is a time future. The prophet is seeing something in the future. And that creates a little friendly tension among believers, followers of Jesus, trying to understand what the prophets are saying here. Seems best to me to think of it in terms of something future where this will take place. Because if we look at these things that are being spoken of today, the booth of David, well, Jesus came. And Jesus is he for sure is the king. So his kingship is initiated. But has it come into fulfillment? He'll raise up the booth of David. And all of this abundance we just thought about, has that happened yet? In this area that Israel lives in, over that you know of is the Middle East, Israel today. Has this abundance, overflowing abundance, taken place? He's going to restore the fortunes of his people, Israel. There'll be all kinds of people from around the nations that are under this banner, those that are called by his name. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted. It sounds to me, anyway, like that full picture hasn't taken place yet. It looks like something that's in the future. So something that's going to be very beautiful and very wonderful. There's going to be a king that everyone recognizes as king. It's going to be this king who establishes this kingdom. Now this would have shocked the people of Israel, because when Amos comes and says, he's going to rebuild, restore, build up the booth of David. It's not the booth of Jeroboam. Remember their hostilities with the king who is in Jerusalem. And we thought about it at the very beginning. Rehoboam. King Rehoboam. Jeroboam comes. They rebel against the king that's in the city of David. It's the king in Jerusalem. The king of that territory, that area, they rebel. They go to the northern kingdom and they set up their nation. They have their king. They have their religion, their own festivals that Amos has spoken out against all of this time. And Amos says, the day is coming. It's going to be a beautiful day. It's going to be a day of abundance, overwhelming abundance. abundance and beauty. People from all over the world are going to be part of this kingdom. What did you say? People from all over the world are going to be part of this kingdom, and it's going to be the booth of David, and you have overthrown. You have rebelled against the king who God set in place. You've rebelled against them. So that's another one, another problem for you, Israel. You have rebelled against who God had in southern kingdom, in Jerusalem. God's going to change all of that. You're not going to, Israel, your structure, your nation, your political endeavors, your religious occupation that you do, these religious practices, they're not going to be there. You're going to be finished. But God's not finished with Israel. But what you have done, God's going to be finished with. That would have just shocked them. Well, as I say, when we look at what God's doing here, He's doing a work today. That's undoubtedly true. But has He planted them in their land, never again to be uprooted? Has He given His people that place of prosperity and peace and righteousness and justice, all of those things? Is that present? Well, it seems like in modern day Israel, God's working. One person made the comment I was reading a few months ago, but I like it. All of the things that are going on in the world, look at this over here, look at this over here, look at this over here, look at what's happening over here. And he said, keep your eye on Israel. Keep your eye what's going on in Israel. Well, God does seem to be, He's working. He's working, but it doesn't seem that this peace has come. And this picture that Amos lays out is in place. So, this vision of Amos to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. I've included some reference verses for you if you'd like to study further on this. But Revelation talks about the one who is on the throne of David that we read about in Luke, the Christmas story, him returning. The prophets speak of a time when this king will come, and there'll be peace, and there'll be righteousness, and there'll be justice. Animals will be at peace with the people. That'll be a nice day, because then I won't have to keep my eye on those snakes. All the earth knows God. The people know God, and the animals are living at peace with the people. The earth itself, vegetation flourishes in Joel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. People living long time, long lives. Sickness, disease, suffering, all cease. A restoration. God creates this earth in a place of perfection in Genesis. And then there's the fall in Genesis 3. And the story of the Bible is God's reconciliation. It's a story of God's reconciling human beings to Himself. Story of reconciliation. Paradise has been lost. As that picture unfolds, the prophets see a time when that paradise will be restored. Amos is laying out a picture to these people. You have angered God. You're going to receive the judgment of God. But God's not done with you, people. All of those that are called by His name, He's going to do something with, and God's going to restore something on this earth. It's going to make something very great, and He's going to make something great and wonderful and beautiful. There'll be a great day of abundance when that happens. far beyond what you, Israel, have seen, or far beyond whatever you could possibly think of. So God ends the message of this particular prophet with this particular message of hope. It's intended to give the people hope in the face of a very bleak circumstances. And it's a hope that God is going to still work within that remnant, those who are called by my name, those who have turned to seek and find me. He's giving them a message of hope. And you have that message to give to people too in the gospel of Jesus, gospel of repentance, gospel of truth, gospel of hope. Whatever difficulties and challenges that God's people may be going through today, that people holding firm to God, under the banner of God, under the banner of Jesus, will one day experience a kingdom like they never, never thought possible, never dreamed of. And they'll have a vital and active part of that kingdom. Let me pray for us.